will be participating in this prayer tree, so the children will pray for other members of the church as well. And it's good to see all of you, especially the ones that I haven't seen in a couple of weeks. It's very good to see you. And I think I see some new faces as well. So welcome. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. This book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 1, 2, and 3. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who is Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, we've been talking about tools that God gave us to make disciples. And we've covered the preaching of the good news, worship, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And the one major topic that we have not yet covered is teaching. And we know that Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission that we are to teach them everything I have commanded you. So Jesus wants us to teach others everything that Jesus taught us. And that's what discipleship is about. Discipleship is about teaching and learning everything that Christ has commanded us. And we grow spiritually as we learn to obey Christ one command at a time. But our learning cannot be done individually alone. Learning to obey Christ has to be done in the context of a community. And all the teachings of Christ has to do with our relationship with God and with our relationship with other people. In the New Testament, there are 58 commands that has the word one another or each other. For instance, forgive one another, admonish one another, confess your sins to each other, wash one another's feet, love one another, live in harmony with each other. So obeying Christ's commands requires life in a community. When John Wesley was a young man, an older Christian advised him, "Young man, do you wish to serve God? Remember, you cannot serve Him alone. You must find companions or make them. The Bible knows nothing of a solitary religion." And John Wesley took that advice to heart. So later, when he organized the Methodist Church, as I mentioned before, he organized the church into societies, classes, and bands. In other words, John Wesley started the small group movement. To grow and serve as disciples, we need a group of Christians, group of companions. Now, if discipleship is about learning to obey the commands of Christ, the most fundamental skill that we have to develop is listening to God. To learn from the master teacher, the learner has to be a good listener. And Jesus said, "My sheep will hear my voice and follow me." So we have to first listen to the voice of Christ. Now, even this listening is to be done in a community Of course, we can listen to God individually, but we can also listen to God as the sheep, as the people. And it's interesting that Jesus said, when he said, the sheep hear my voice, the sheep is not singular, but it's plural. It's people, the sheep, many people. I know them and they follow me. The American culture is individualistic. So we hear many preaching or books about hearing God as an individual. But we rarely hear people talk about hearing God together as a community, as God's people. And even Apostle Paul, who was very in tune with God's voice, he tried to listen to God as a group. And we know that Paul did not do his missionary work by himself. He always traveled together with other companions. He went with Barnabas, Silas, Mark, Luke, was a doctor, medical doctor, and Timothy, and few others. So Paul never ministered alone. Now, I don't think Paul tried to discern God's leading by himself. I think he always tried to discern God's will in a group, in a community. Now, one place stands out where Paul was trained to tune in to God's voice, and that place is Antioch. Paul was brought to Antioch by Barnabas, who was sort of Paul's mentor in his early years. And Paul spent many years ministering in the church of Antioch. And that was where the Gentiles were first called Christians. Paul enjoyed the company of his spiritual peer. And they cared for him. They nurtured him. They prayed with him. They supported him. And Antioch was Paul's home base. So whenever he went on a missionary journey, he went three times, he always came back to Antioch because that was his home base. Antioch was where Paul's calling was both discerned and blessed. In today's passage, we see a group of people who pursued a true community. They were not in the group for themselves. They were in the group for other people. They were the leaders of Antioch Church. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen and Paul. They sought God's voice together as they worshipped and fasted. They were trying to discern God's calling together. And as they did, God spoke to them. God told them to set apart Barnabas and Saul and send them on a mission. And so the group, they set apart Barnabas and Paul, they laid their hands on them, they prayed for them, and they sent them off on a journey with a blessing. Now, each of us, we all need Antioch. Our own Antioch. One or more setting in which we can be ourselves in the company of other believers who are non-judgmental and who are faithful. It's one place where you can try out the various visions God may be calling us and where we can hear the truth about ourselves and where trusted friends can help us discern God's next calling for us. Now, did you ever notice that when you go to Starbucks or Pete's Coffee, I mean, I kind of like, you know, going to Starbucks or Pete's Coffee, just drink a coffee, read my newspaper, and hang out there. You see that coffee and mugs are not the only things that they're trying to sell. And you can tell that by looking at the whole, you know, ambience or the atmosphere of Starbucks or Pete's Coffee. Now, the lighting and the design is warm, it's inviting, it's contemporary, and it's very comfortable. The chairs are comfortable, the tables are comfortable, and they're trying to create a sense of community where people can come together and talk and relax and be themselves and chat. So they're not only selling coffee, they're trying to sell a sense of belonging in a community. Because they recognize that we human beings are social animals. We need to belong in a community. Now, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, after Rome and Alexandria. So it was quite a big city. And its population density was much larger than present-day Mexico City or New York City. So a lot of people were just crammed into this tiny space. Rodents, insects, and thousands of domesticated animals shared living quarters with human beings. So sanitation was just horrible, horrible. And 70% of population died by age of 26 or 27. And one-third of children died at the age of 6, before the age of 6. And Antioch was also famous for its diversions, including chariot race, like the movie Ben-Hur, and worship of the fiend, who was a figure from Greek mythology. So Antioch was not exactly a place for monastic reflection. It was a very pagan city. But despite the surroundings, the church of Antioch thrived. So our Antioch does not have to be a perfect place or a nice place. We don't need to find a special place. What matters is that we find special people who are committed to listen to God's voice together and follow God together. God made us to grow into Christ-likeness within a web of relationships with God and with each other. God wants to be pursued through our experience of community. And together we need to learn how to become like Jesus and learn to discern God's voice. So all these commands in the Bible about one another or each other, they all call us to move away from distant politeness and jump into relational messiness. And we know all relationships are very messy. I mean, there's no perfect relationships. And yet the Bible calls us that in order to experience true community, we have to dive into this messiness of relationships. Now, can you think of a time when you have experienced a true Christian community? When was the last time that you felt, oh, this is what Christian fellowship is all about? When was the last time you felt really close with our fellow brothers and sisters? Now, this is how Thomas Kelly describes his experience of a true Christian community. He says, "This is an astounding experience, which I can only describe, but cannot explain in the language of science. We know that these souls are with us, lifting their lives and ours continually to God, and opening themselves with us in steady and humble obedience to Christ. It is as if the boundaries of ourself were enlarged, as if we were in them and they were in us. Their strength, given to them by God, becomes our strength, and our joy, given to us by God, becomes their joy. In confidence and love, we live together in Christ." Is this kind of community possible? Where can we go for such a deep fellowship, for such a deep community? For more and more churches, the answer is in small groups. Small groups. But just starting small groups would not guarantee a true community. There has to be certain elements to make small groups into a true community of faith. Now I can think of, there's many things, but I just want to talk about four things. And the first one is, we have to let God's Word be the center of that fellowship. In a Christian community, the Word of God has to be at the center. And if we did not learn from God's Word and did not share God's grace when we meet, our community cannot be shaped by God's Word. We cannot teach others to be obedient to Christ without the Word of Christ. But being Word-centered doesn't necessarily mean sermon-centered. Being Word-centered means so much more than just listening to the sermon. When we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus taught primarily through dialogues and stories. He occasionally taught in a formal setting, like in a synagogue. He did preaching in a synagogue. But more often, Jesus taught in homes, on the streets, by the lakeside, on a mountain, in the open air. And Jesus used teaching moments in everyday life. When the disciples were arguing who's the greatest, Jesus used that occasion to teach about humbleness. The word for preaching in Greek includes all types of verbal communication, including discussion, dialogue, or even debate. So preaching of God's Word is not limited to sermon. It can include discussions or casual talk, our informal conversations. In fact, many Christian educators recognize that the best learning takes place in informal, casual conversations, in families, among friends, in our daily lives. And this is also a ministry of the Word. It's not just sermon, but talking about Jesus, talking about Bible, discussing Bible, that is a ministry of the Word. And this kind of Word ministry takes relationships. It takes time and conversations with each other. And the second element to form a genuine Christian community is this. We talked about this in our discipleship group. We need to drop our masks. Many Christians put on the holy mask when we come to church. Turn a smile. And from the outside, it looks like you're just perfect, perfect person, perfect family. Nothing is wrong with you. Everything is fine with you. And we are afraid to show our true selves to each other because we feel that we may be disliked or judged or even condemned. But to experience a true community, we have to drop our masks. We have to open ourselves and share our doubts, our fears, our failures, our struggles. And Pastor Greg Ogden says that the Holy Spirit can bring transformation to the extent we open ourselves up. And when we do, we learn that all our troubles are the same. All of us are in the same boat. I don't know if you've seen in the 80s, the Cheers, the TV show. There's a theme song. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see. Our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. In order to encourage such openness, we need to develop an atmosphere of acceptance and non-judgmental attitude. When I was a child in Korea, I really did not like going to school. Because school was, the culture was sort of a military culture. It was very strict, very formal, repressive even. And, the teachers, they don't do that nowadays, but they hit you. And you were valued as a student only if you performed well academically. If you're a good student, then the teacher liked you. If you're just average, it didn't really matter, right? But you know, I liked going to church because the church was such a contrast to school. At church, I felt like I could be myself, and people liked me, people loved me, people accepted me for who I am. And in the school, there was a culture of fierce competition. I mean, at schools, but in church, the atmosphere was more of a cooperation. And I think that's why I liked going to church a lot more than going to school. It was a place where I could be myself. And we all need a place where we can drop our masks and truly be myself, our own self. And if we are able to do that, it's a very freeing experience. There's a freedom in that. Now, third element, there needs to be accountability and support. First, accountability. Being a Christian is not easy, right? We all know that. If I'm not in a community of believers, I will cheat. I'll cheat. I will fail to hold myself accountable. We are very good at self-deception. That is why we need to give permission to other believers and say, ask us very, very tough questions.
Joe,
are you serious about Christian life?
Are you stepping out of your comfort zone?
What are you doing now that is forcing you to depend on God? Ephesians says that we are to speak the truth to one another. We need people to tell us the truth, especially if we are going down the wrong path or if we are doing questionable things. And second is support, right? Accountability and support. Now, if we all ever did was to check each other and in our walk with God, then there would not be any joy in meeting together, right? It'll be just, I don't know, there won't be joy. And someone said that in order to offer a constructive criticism to somebody, first, give that person 9 compliments. The ratio is 1 to 9, right? So maybe that should be the ratio in our group. In order to offer our, constructive criticism or truth-telling, we need to offer maybe 9 other supports. Maybe that should be the ratio. We need accountability, but we need a lot more support. A lot more support. And we do that by accepting others just as they are. Listening to them attentively. You know, some people, they when you talk to them, they listen to you, but like they're looking away and looking at their watch, and you know, it doesn't make you feel like you're an important person, right? It makes you feel like they're not really listening to you, right? So listening attentive to that person is very important, and we need to develop good listening skills. Giving encouragements, affirmations, and really praying for another person in love. And the last thing that I want to mention, the fourth thing is this. We need to be willing to break up our small group in order to form a new one or to be sent to other groups. We need to be willing to break up. Now, when I was an associate pastor in Michigan, I was part of the small group coordinating committee. And the small group ministry at that church started before I got there. And it started with the understanding that if a group gets to be more than 12, it should split up and try to grow, divide into smaller cells. You know, it's the cell model, right? And also, after 3 years, the small groups were supposed to be reshuffled so that you wouldn't get to know just a certain number of people, but then you get to know other people in the church. You know, if you are with a small group, 10, 20 years of your life, then you only get to know those people in your small group and you don't really know the people in the church. So the leaders, they thought it'd be good to kind of shuffle the membership so that people would get to know other members in the church. And so they started with that idea. And when I was there, there were about more than 60 small groups. And we saw three different types. The first type of groups is they truly functioned like a cell. They grew and they divided. And the so one group divides into two groups and they grow and then they divide into other two groups. So one group became four different groups. And it was just very encouraging to see, a small group growth like that. And then the second type is the opposite. They begin to meet less and less, and they begin to lose their members. They don't come anymore. And they eventually just die and disappear. And we've had a few small groups like that. And the third type can be compared to a fat cell. They grow and they get big, but they're not willing to break up. They get so big that they cannot function as a small group. I mean, one group had like 16 adults and 15 kids. And when they get together in a house, I mean, they can't even discuss because kids are so loud, right? So any group of over 14 adults was just too big to function as a small group. And when we suggested that they split up, Oh, no, we like our group. No, this is great. We love each other. No, we cannot break up. Not now. Maybe later. So we wait a year. They don't want to break up. 2 years? No, not yet. 3 years? No, this is great. No, we don't want to split up. They resist being, broken into smaller groups. And that, the third type of group functioned more like a clique or a social club. They just wanted to be with people they felt comfortable with. You know, in today's text, when God told the leaders of Antioch Church to set apart Barnabas and Paul, notice they did not react. God, we love this group. We want to be together. Why are you breaking us up? But they didn't say that, right? Okay, if it's your will, we will set apart Barnabas and Paul. And we will send them off with our blessings. They did not send them off kicking and screaming. You want to be together? No, if it is your will, we want to send them and we want to bless them so they can do their ministry. There was one group in the church in Michigan. That church, they met together and they were, it was a good group. But, from our perspective, from the committee perspective, we saw a lot of leaders in that small group. I mean, they're all mature Christians, and they could lead other small groups. And we suggested, can you be sent out to other groups and lead smaller groups? But they weren't willing to break up. If there is a small group in a church that's struggling, the stronger small group would be willing to split up and help the struggling small group. I mean, isn't that the body of Christ? When a weaker part suffers, the stronger part should be willing to help. So we can't be just focusing on the needs of our small group. We have to look at the whole picture. We have to look at the larger church. About a month ago, I've shared Wesley's organization of the church, and I really like that model for discipleship. Because it covers all the bases. It covers our need to learn from older and younger generations. It covers our need to fellowship with other families and other genders. And it also covers our need to have fellowship with our peers. So the society is like the church worship. We come together, the large church comes together, and we worship together. And we don't just experience the community when we sing and listen to the message, but when we also celebrate the Lord's Supper and baptism. And the second part is what he calls classes, right? This is a small group, 6 to 12 people, mixed genders, mixed age, different generations. Because we do need fellowship with older and younger generations, and we need fellowship with other families, and other genders. And the third is what it called bands, or you know what modern church calls the core group of three or four people, peers, you know, similar age and same gender, because men need some time with men, and women need some time with women. So we need fellowship at all these three levels. And right now, our three discipleship groups are at this small group level. And we haven't gone to the core group level yet. But once we finish with this discipleship training, I think many people will be able and equipped to lead core groups. And then we will be able to fellowship at all these three levels. So later, when we are able to have fellowship at all three levels, I am thinking that the core groups can meet once a week. I mean, it's really hard for families to meet once a week, but if men together, you know, men meet with other men, I think it'll be easier. And they can meet once a week, and women and moms can meet with other moms once a week when the kids go to school, right? And the core groups can commit to meeting together for 1 year, every week for 1 year. And maybe the small groups can meet maybe once a month, because it's really hard for families to meet together. It's very, very hard. So maybe the families can meet together, the older and younger generation meet together maybe once a month for fellowship. And maybe that can go on for 3 or 4 years and maybe possibly be reshuffled later, maybe 4 years later. My hope and prayer is that eventually all of our church members would choose to join a core group first. I think that's the most important. And then also be able to join the small groups as well. And, you know, we cannot force people. You know, we cannot force people, but I hope that everyone will realize their need for a genuine Christian community. And if you want to join a group right now, and just let me know or let others know, and maybe we can form other small groups soon. So the question is, where is your Antioch? Or who is your Antioch? We can't follow Christ alone. We all need each other. And that is why Christ left the church on this earth. We must either find companions or make them. It is for our own benefit. Now, can we all take a look around us? See the people around you, front, back, and on the sides. These are our brothers and sisters. These are our companions. Our companions are right here, right next to you. So let us not give up meeting each other, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, all the more as we see the day approaching. Mm-hmm.